almost at the end of your Bible, 1 John and chapter number 3. You know what's exciting about pastoring a church? One of the things you know is those who stand before you who know Christ as their Savior, they want to hear what this has to say. And so they're excited about reading it and allowing its truth to come to their hearts and their lives. And that's an awesome thing as we think about it. Let's look here. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for the law is the transgression, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sins not. Whosoever sinneth and hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You. We have the privilege, first of all, to read Your wondrous Word. We thank You that we can have in our hands the very words of God. We thank You that You have preserved them. We thank You that You originally initiated them as You caused the men of God of old to be inspired by You. So, Lord, we thank You this morning that we have Thus Saith the Lord in our hands. We thank You this morning that You have given to us the privilege to read it and also the privilege to preach it. Father, You have said that there's power in preaching. Lord, You have said that, and so we trust You for that, and we commit this time to You. Lord, I offer You myself and all that I know how right now, just to take and use these lips, this body, however You see fit. And Lord God, that through it, You might receive honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead, be seated. I have it labeled or entitled my message today, The Purpose of the Incarnation of Christ. That word incarnation simply means that God became flesh. The reason our Savior came to this world as the God-man. He, as God, came as man, God incarnate in man, all right, was to save us from our sins. If you notice something in verse number 5, it says, and you know that He was manifest. In other words, He was made known. He was made flesh to take away our sins. In the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, you find the key verse, I believe, the entire book. And in that verse, He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Lord came for one specific purpose, and that is for this purpose of salvation, to take away our sins. This salvation from our sins, I believe, is so complete that it changes not only our destination. In other words, I have the privilege now, not because of my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God that's been implanted into me, because God saved me. I have the privilege, when I die, to go to heaven. I've got a great destination awaiting me. Isn't that something? I mean, think about it. Heaven is awaiting me because of what Jesus did. He came to seek and to save my soul. But not only do we find a change in our destination, but I'll use this word, in our destiny. And when I use that word destiny, I'm referring to our everyday life. So God came not only to save us from the sin that is going to take us to hell, but from our very sins of committal. In other words, God saved us to a life of holiness. God saved us that we might experience from this day forward, from that time that we're saved and on forward, a life of righteousness, thus radically changing how we live. Now, God made the payment of our sin that has been completed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter number 5, it says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I got to take a poll this morning. How many in this room say, "Preacher, I know I'm a sinner"? Okay, I think I see every hand in here. Christ died for you. Do you realize this morning that because of your sin, you deserve to die? How many realize today you're going to die? You realize you're going to die. Did you know it's not because you get sick, it's because of sin? That is the reason. Because God created man in the Garden of Eden to live forever, and it was sin that He said to Adam, He says, "You eat the fruit thereof." There was only one thing He could do wrong. That was eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate thereof, and what happened? They died. He said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." By the way, some people say, "Well, He didn't die till many years later." Let me tell you something. There was something significant that happened that very day. There was one that died because of his sin, but it was a substitute. And that was a wonderful picture of the substitute for you and I. It was a lamb that God had killed that day, took the skin off of that, and placed it upon Him to cover His nakedness. And thus, you and I today, we have the privilege for the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, to place upon us the robe of righteousness, that we might wear that eternally. God commendeth in His love toward us, so while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What glorious, wonderful truth that is. But we find something else that is really the heart and soul of my message today. And that is that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, not only died to save my soul from hell, not only died for my sins and paid the payment of that, but God also died that I might not be under the power of sin. He paid the penalty for my sin, but He died that sin no longer have its power over me. You see, God gave us a wonderful gift. Did you notice what's said here? Verse number 5, look at it. He says, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins." Notice the next phrase. "And in Him is no sin." Jesus Christ had no sin. He was manifest. He came to this world and He died for our sins. And by the way, He died for our sins, not His, because He had none. In Him was no sin. In Him was no sin. Now remember that, because we're going to go to the next verse, because it's right with it. Notice what it says. "Whosoever abideth in Him," what? Now, do you believe the Bible this morning? Yeah. Now somebody's sitting here and saying, "Preacher, do you believe in sinless perfection? You mean you believe when somebody gets saved, they're never going to sin again?" Well, we go back in the book of John and we find something in verse number 8 of chapter 1. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." And He says, "The truth is not in us." And so I look there and I see a verse that says, "Hey, if I say I have no sin, I've deceived myself. I do have a sinful nature, and that nature causes me to sin." Do you have one of those? Oh, yeah. But notice verse number 8. He says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, one of those is really, as we stop and look at it, one of those is talking about the fact that we are practicing sin. And the other is talking about we are having sin. Or we have sin. Verse 8, we say we have no sin. In verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, we're not practicing sin, we make Him a liar. So we're talking about really, in some regards, two different things. Every believer has the opportunity, as we find verse number 9, that if we do sin, we can confess it and God cleanses us. Then you go to chapter number 2 and verse 1, and please stay with me for a moment. It says, "Little children, these things write unto you that ye" what? "Sin not." Now, there's a guy who comes along and says, it is impossible for a Christian not to ever sin. Why did God, in His Word, tell us not to sin? Why did God tell us that? Why did God on another occasion say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Why did God tell us that? Did God tell us an impossible command? Did God give us something we cannot do? Did God do that? I dare say this morning, I do not believe that God gave us an impossible plan. I don't believe He gave to us something that was an impossibility to work in our lives. Now I recognize, in me is sin. I have a sin nature, but I do not have to sin. Okay? Now most of us, perhaps probably all of us, we succumb to it. And I want to tell you the reason why. It's very well labeled for us here in these verses. And the reason we succumb to it is found here in verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in Him, what? Sinneth not. What is the key to not sinning? Abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Isn't that a tremendous thought for a moment? Most of you know I bring up this stupid dog I've got. I think it was the month of September, last part of September. Chris has an aunt. Is it your aunt? She raises Rottweilers and what's that other dog? Bull Mastiffs. That was what I really wanted. They're like horses. I can have it for nothing. I love the price. Purebred, not a bull mastiff, but a Rottweiler. And one of the things I knew from previous time of another one that he had, they can be a very, very gentle dog, though they have the ability to tear your leg off. I've been wanting to get one for really some time because I kind of fell in love with their old dog. Anyway, this was available, and so I said yes. We drive up to Sioux City, we get the dog, we bring the dog back home. At this point, she is 4 months old. So we begin a vigorous training program. The first thing on the agenda is don't wet on the floor in the house. Okay? How many agree that's a good idea? Okay. Then don't do, number one, number two. You remember number ones and number twos? Don't do that in the house, especially carpet. We don't want that. Well, it took several urgings to finally get it across to this dog. That is not what I want to be accomplished. And so now, when she wants to go to the bathroom, we go outside. Though this last week's been a little tough because she likes to go in the grass and we haven't been able to find too much grass. And she's delicate and don't want to walk in the mud and the water. She'd rather climb through 15 inches of snow than to walk in the mud and the water. Anyways, little puppies. My puppy is now about 75 pounds. But little puppies, they like to do something. They like to jump on people. It's the way they greet you. Hi, it's fun to see you. I'm glad to see you. That's their deal. Hey. But I've learned something about people. They don't like to be jumped on. Especially if it's 75 pounds. And it got a mouth and a head that opens up like that. And people don't like that. And you take a 35-pound child and that dog wants to jump on him, guess where the child ends up? And so, one of the first things I began to do too was to train her not to jump on me. And so whenever she'd see me, she'd come running in and want to jump on me. And there's a couple of things you can do. You can back up so they don't touch you. After a while, they get the idea. Sometimes I just raise the knee. One time I raised the knee, hit her in the chest, rolled her. She didn't do too much after that. But she got the idea. Some of you are going to say I'm cruel to animals. My kids think I treat this dog better than I did them. But to my kids, I never threw bones on the floor for you to eat. So I have gotten this dog to where anytime I walk in, matter of fact, she hasn't jumped on me for probably 2 months. But now I'm working on, when I'm there, when somebody else comes in, to keep her from jumping on them. Because she still likes to do that. And I can pretty much keep her off of you. What I'm trying to say is this. She has decided, it was a good idea, she has decided to put her will into mine. By the way, that's what discipline is. She has decided to allow me to be the boss. By the way, that was a good idea. It's a good idea with God too. And she has decided that what I want, she's going to try to do. Now there's times, she's a dog like we're humans. But as long as she realizes that I am there, she does pretty good. As long as I recognize Jesus Christ is living in me and I'm allowing that in my life and He is perfect and He is living through me, guess what I am not doing? Because in Him is no sin. Is holiness possible? Yes. We still have the flesh, and that flesh is very strong. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed just how strong your flesh is? Oh my goodness. And it is constantly getting in the way. That's why we find there is great conflict within us. Because we have the Spirit and we have the flesh. And there's a great key to living that holy life and to live being saved from the sins of this world. That's by abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Our tendency is that, hey, listen, as fleshly people, as people who grew up in it and trained it for a long time and then finally came to know Christ our Savior, what has happened? We still have that flesh. God has not taken that away yet. Understand something, Christian. At the time of death, that flesh will die. And a wonderful transformation will take place when God raises us up like unto Himself. And there comes a day when the flesh that we have will be made like unto His without sin. But this flesh we have now, it wants to. And so we have this tremendous conflict that goes on. But it is possible to abide in Christ that ye sin not. That's God's will for our lives. When we allow the flesh to win, one of the great things we have is a wonderful privilege of calling upon our advocate, as we find in chapter 2 and verse 1, to confess that sin that we might have that thing eliminated, that we might now have our focus once again upon Him. The question is, how can we live a righteous life while in the flesh? Well, we know the answer, but we're going to look at it a little bit deeper. How can I, who has such a vitality of sin, with a flesh that is so powerful, how can I live a holy life? How can this take place? The key is certainly, as we've seen, to abide in Christ. In Him there is no sin. In the book of Romans it says, if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. When we as the branches are abiding in the root, then holiness be our way of life. But when we're not abiding in Him and we abide in the flesh, guess what happens? Some wonder, is it possible to constantly abide in Him? Is it possible? Well, may I suggest this morning, I believe it's possible or He wouldn't have suggested such a wonderful promise. Go with me, by the way, to John chapter 15. You might just want to hold your spot there. But John chapter 15, He talks about this wonderful thing once again in this chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks in verse number 5, notice what He says. In verse 5, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches.
He that abideth in me and I him, the same what? Bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. God said, if we abide in him, we can bring forth much fruit. Did God give us, did the Lord Jesus Christ say these words to a people who could not do it? I don't believe so. Notice verse 7. Go down a couple. Number 7. He says here, if ye abide in me and my words abide in ye, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. My goodness. God tells us here that He will make us very fruitful. God says, if we are abiding in Him, we can ask whatever we will. He says, I'll answer it. By the way, I've heard people say, I believe God answers all prayer, but a lot of times God says no. I believe you're wrong. If we are truly abiding in Him, if we are abiding in Christ, then our prayer is exactly what He wants us to pray, and what He wants us to pray, He wants to answer. The reason our prayers don't get answered is found in the book of James, because we want to do heap it upon our lust. The prayers that don't get answered are those of the flesh, as opposed to our abiding in Him. If God gave us these two great promises, was it not because God wants us to abide in Him? Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't see how I can abide in Him from now until the end of my life. And there's where we go wrong in all of our thinking. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. In the book of Matthew, we find He gives us this wonderful model prayer. And one of the things He says in that prayer is, give us this what? This day, our daily bread. There is no place in the Bible where you find, fill my freezer and my cupboards that I might have much for the next couple of months. It's not there. It's not there. God wants us to understand something. We're not living next moment, we're living right now. Let me ask you this. Do you believe if you're abiding in Christ right now, you're in a place of holiness? Then our objective is to submit to Him moment by moment. Not worry about the long haul, but right now. Give us this day our daily bread. Quit worrying about tomorrow and whether you can live for God tomorrow and the circumstances that you think you're going to face tomorrow. It is abiding Him right now. And when you are abiding Him right now, He is the perfect one. He is living in you. He is the one who has the strength to live perfectly. And He tells us there, it'll be without sin. We can live in holiness. Kind of simplifies it in my heart and my mind. But preacher, don't you think that somewhere along that we'll probably slip up? Oh, from my own human reasoning, yeah, I believe that's probably true. And the wonderful thing is that we can get back into fellowship with Him. And the beautiful thing is that I have found through all of these years is the more moments that I live in fellowship with Him, the more I long for them. And the more excited I am to be in them, and the quicker I get out of the fleshly moments. Because they don't hold near the excitement they used to. Amen? Let me ask you, if you're saved this morning, don't you like living close to God? Haven't you reveled in those experiences where you felt like, man, God is with me right now? I mean, you feel like if all you had was a squirt gun, you could charge hell and win. God wants us there moment by moment. And as we yield ourselves to Him, that is a possibility.
but we must continually yield. You go to two blocks down, turn left, go onto the freeway, turn left again, you'll be in the entrance ramp to Interstate 29. If you're like me, you put the pedal to the metal and you're going to get up to speed before you get up there because you're going to be moving in with traffic. And so you get up to that 55-mile mark, and maybe just a little before, about the time you're going to come to this sign, and it says, yield means to merge. And as I'm getting very close to that lane that's coming by there, I am looking in my mirrors. And if I'm not seeing something, I just kind of glance out this side because there's a blind spot there. I'm seeing if there's something coming. And if something's coming, I may have to slow down just a little bit. Especially if it has 18 wheels. And allow that thing to come in front of me. It's called yielding. Now on the highway of life, it's not after we get on the freeway and we have yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we do so often. And I've done this out here. I've yielded them. I've slowed down. I'm doing 50 now. And they're doing 54. And so I don't get in trouble with Doc. I'm going to do 55, but I've got to pull out in the lane and we'll get around. Keep it at 55, Doc. In my mind, I'm thinking Doc's going to get me. It's the Lord's more important. Amen. And all of a sudden, what have I done? I've yielded to that one, but now I'm taken over. This is what we do in life so often. We will yield to the Lord and allow Him that first place in our life. But sometimes He's going a little too slow for us. Or whatever. And we pull in the other lane. And now we're going to run it ourselves. Yeah. Most of you guys, you can relate to this. On the highways, I do not like to be a follower. The only way I like to be a follower is when they're all doing 70 miles an hour and a 55, and I just put it on 55 and just let them go around and following nobody. But boy, if I come on that car and they're doing just, you know, I want to get around. We do that in life. And how we need to yield to Him. Is it possible to live a holy life? Who lives in you? If you're saved today, He came to live in you. But more importantly, He wants us to live in Him, to abide in Him. That means our focus is upon Him. Sunday school folks, remember that? We've got to keep our eyes on Him. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off of Jesus and on the water? He began to sink. But may I remind you, he's the only one who ever did this. He put his eyes back on Jesus and he walked all the way to Jesus and all the way back to the boat. Did you hear me? All the way back to the boat. He didn't sink again. Can we do that in life? We might think it's impractical, but it is possible. Our problem, we've got with the flesh. You've got it, I've got it. It is strong. It wants to do its thing. And so when we get to the book of Romans, and he talks about yielding ourselves, how important it is for us to do that. Turn chapter 6 with me, please. Book of Romans chapter 6. And we'll just close it out right here. Chapter number 6. Notice verse number 10. Romans 6:10, "For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God."
Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are yielding to Him, we are in a position of holiness. That's where God wants us. Because in a position of holiness, we find a number of things that are possible. We find a position of holiness. I mentioned this in Sunday school. We see it through the Scriptures. We are then in a place where we get along with our brethren. We have a true love for them. We're in a wonderful position because in the position of holiness, we find ourselves not having to deal with the results of sin in our life, even if we're Christians. You go to chapter 7 of the book of Romans, something interesting happens. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about, man, I really try to do this and I fail. I try to do it and I try to fail. And there's the problem when we are trying to do it. The thing is that we need to quit trying to be a Christian and just abide in Christ. He said, preacher, I just try to do this and I end up doing the other thing. Start abiding in Christ. Abiding in Him. Chapter 8, verse number 1. What a tremendous verse. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, every moment of our lives, we can be in the position where we're saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? I am following you. Whatever it is that you're speaking to my heart about, whatever is from your word, God will do that. Now, at first, for a child of God, sometimes it's hard to discern the Spirit leading us. But we'll learn. And God wants to direct our total life when we abide in Him. It's a place of holiness. Holiness can be spelled H-A-P-P-I-N-E-S-S. Sin in our life spells D-I-S-A-S-T-E-R. Holiness brings happiness. Sin brings disaster. It always does. Now, here's what I know. If you're a child of God this morning, that's the way you want to live. Some of you this morning, you're frustrated because, boy, you want to and you mess up, you want to and you mess up, and you've really been trying. You need to start laying in the arms of Jesus, abiding in Him. So what do you mean, preacher? How does a child lay in the arms of their parent? They have submitted themselves to that parent. They've allowed that parent to hold him to do whatever they want. If the parent speaks to them, they're listening. If they speak to the parent, they're listening. There's communication. That's what it is with the Lord. And He wants that in our lives. You see, God only wants to save you from the penalty of your sin. He wants to save you from its power. Amen? He does. And then God wants to, and will one of these days, take sin all away. There will not be any in our presence any longer. Amen? Boy, that would be glorious. And this old flesh that's the problem, one day he's going to die. Won't that be glorious? Unless you happen to be the generation that's here when the Lord comes back and you're raptured up. But God says, hey, what I'm going to do in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, He says, I'm going to change it. Boom. Flesh has been made perfect. That's God's deal. Can you beat that?
Let me ask you something. Have you let Him save you from the penalty of sin? Are you abiding in Him, allowing Him to save you from its power in your life? You've known moments of it, but you can have a whole history of it. I can have a whole history of it. Well, we probably won't do it right away. But all we can... Here's the wonderful thing. When you've messed up, you can come to Jesus and wipe the slate clean and start all over again. And put your head in His bosom and draw up close to Him. And allow Him to live in you and through you. Father, today, thank You for such beautiful, wonderful verses. Lord, so easily misunderstood. Oh God, may that not be the case today. So easily taken in the wrong concept and context, but Lord, let that not be in any life today. And may we recognize that You have come, You have manifested Yourself to take away our sins. Lord, the penalty of it and its power in our life. And Lord, those in this room who have accepted You as Savior, they've known some moments, some hints of that fellowship and walk with You where holiness was all that they knew. God, You want that moment by moment until it stretches in the entirety of our life. God, help us to just submit ourselves constantly and completely to You. Work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I know there's needs. I know that we've struck nerves with this. But God, You can have the victory in every life. We ask that today. Pray for those who don't know You, for those in this room who have never allowed You to save them from their sins, from this penalty of death and separation for eternity in a place called hell. God, today, convict their hearts of their need. God, work in our hearts that know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.